Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
Pastor Carlos, can you hear me?
I can hear you. Thank you.
Lovely. Thank you so much for joining us, Pastor Carlos. You are through to the Adventist World Radio. We do have a discussion to have with you about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And it's one of the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that would like our listeners to actually get to understand. And the question really is, why is the sinless substitutionary life of Christ considered the necessary foundation for the atonement in our theology?
Okay, that's a wonderful, wonderful question. Well, when we look at the cornerstone, firstly, before we get into our theology, just at the cornerstone of Christianity is the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We see that in somewhere in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain. You see, because it is not just about him dying. It is also about, it's not just about him living, or even just dying, but it's about him resurrecting. So this becomes a cornerstone of Christianity altogether. But now when we come to atonement theology, we see that his death, his life, death, and resurrection becomes a key component, because it speaks to the three different places that we that he has atoned for us. He has atoned for us in living a perfect life, and we get that from him. He has conquered death, and he has risen so that we can rise in the newness of life. And so this becomes a key cornerstone in the foundation of atonement theology, because we are talking about his substitutionary death.
Yep,
how
yep.
that his life has become our life. How that his the way he was, you know, Isaiah chapter 53 gives us a very deep picture of this substitutionary death and this atonement. How the things which were supposed to be brought upon us were put upon him. So his blood was shed so that our blood should not be shed. And so this becomes a very key component when we are dealing with the atonement theology. How there is this substitution, how we are exempted from the wages of sin, the true wages of sin, the ultimate wage of sin, because he has borne it on our behalf.
Now, thank you so much for that. Now, how did his ministry, Christ, that is, here on earth, exemplify the love of God in contrast to legalistic view of the law?
Well, his ministry, when you look in his ministry, you find that his ministry was so practical, in contrast to that. I would begin with how the Jews looked at the law. You see, we see Christ exemplifying the true essence of the law. We see him even rebuking those who claim to keep the law. He says, he tells them to say, you are doing all these things, you are tithing and you are doing all these things, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. And those things, we see that he embodies those things. We see him, we see that he had compassion. And I would like not to make a distinction between Christ and the way he and the law. I would like to make a bridge between these two things, because there's a very profound bridge between the two. Because when we look at the law, the law shows us our flaws and it shows us our need for Christ. So in fact, the law points us to Christ when we see our shortcomings through the lens of the law, then we see our need for Christ. So when we look in Christ's life, we find him living out the true, you know, the way those things which people neglected, those who thought they were keeping the law, they were actually neglecting the weightier matters of the law. In fact, Christ shows us that the law is actually, in fact, about two things. And those two things, he embodied them in his life. He says, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, in mind and strength, with everything you have. You have to love the Lord with everything you have. Mm. And you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And these two things, or these two major principles on which the law hinges on, Christ embodied them in his life. We see him loving humanity with all that he has, to the extent that he gives himself as a substitute for us. And we see him loving God with everything he has, with all, you know, being obedient to everything that his Father has said. You know, we see even in the prayer in John chapter 17, how he says, I have done everything that you have told me to do. You see, we see him loving God with everything that he has told, with everything that he has. Even in his prayer in Gethsemane, he surrenders his will to the will of the Father. And so we see that he embodies this in his life. He lives it.
Mm. Now, thank you so much, Pastor, for that. Now, why is it crucial for believers to view Jesus as their example, as per 1 Peter 2, verse 21, rather than just a far-off Savior?
All right. So it is important to view Jesus as our example, because he is, in fact, our example. And, of course, we have to look at two things, in my opinion. We are looking at it from two things. Number one, we are looking at Adam, who has fallen, and we are seeing Jesus as the second Adam, who has come to redeem us, or to restore that which the first Adam had lost, to stand firm where the first Adam had failed to stand firm. And so we see him as our example. We see him suffering the same way that we suffer in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. The Bible says because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He shows us that that suffering is part of this world of sin, because he himself suffered, and he has shown us the footsteps to follow. Many times we think as Christians we are exempted from suffering, or that when we suffer, we are, maybe something is not right, something is not right in our lives. But we see that Christ himself also suffered, and he has paved the way. I like how Hebrews chapter 11 portrays him. It portrays him as the author and finisher of our faith, as the one who begins our faith, or the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He has run through the whole race from beginning to end. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He has paved the way for us. So he is our example. And in his example, in his life, we find that his life is full of suffering. His life also is also not only full of suffering, his life is full of victory, his life is full of joy. And so we have to look to him as our perfect example, rather than just a far off Savior. We have to look to him as one who has walked the same path which we are walking through, because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he lived a righteous life. And this must be an encouragement to each one of us, that in the strength of his victory and his resurrection, we can also live as he lived.
Mm. Now, how do we then, as a 21st century Christians, practically apply the lessons from the life of Christ, to our own, specifically regarding social justice and compassion?
Wow. This is a very, very, very nice question. Because when you look at our lives in the 21st century, we are using different standards. You know, our standards are diverting, you know, from the way, what I can call the way of Christ. You know, the example which Christ set forth for us in regard to what we are looking at in regard to social justice and compassion. You know, Jesus in his life had what I would call deep compassion, because when you read in scripture, when Jesus had compassion, he did something about it. You know, contrary to the kind of compassion we see today. You see, when the Bible mentions that Jesus had compassion, he actually provided some kind of solution. You know, he provided a solution. And this is the kind of compassion which we need to have. Unlike the compassion we see today, where somebody may show compassion, meanwhile, there's nothing to show for it. You know, it's just a compassion within, but it is not practical. Well, you can see, for instance, in how the followers of Jesus embodied this very teaching when they were on the way to the temple to pray. They had nothing to give to the beggar, but they had to do something, you see. And that's the kind of compassion. That's how far the compassion which Jesus portrayed on earth is, in that it does something, you know. It does not just leave the people whom it is directed to as they are, but there is something that has to be done. So it is compassion which is encompassed by action. And when we speak of social justice, you see, we see that Jesus is, as much as he is a just God, and is a God, as much as he is a God of justice, he also recognizes that I'm looking specifically at the issue of the woman caught in adultery and several other occurrences. I'm trying to pull that together to bring out a point here, that as much as there is need, you know, to hold people accountable, he looks beyond that, and he sees that though these people who want this justice are also they have also fallen short. And so he makes that profound statement, which I would to be the benchmark, especially when we are talking about social justice. He says, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." So he tempers justice with mercy. And I think this is one thing that we need to really look into, in that as much as we want justice, we also in different ways have fallen short in different ways, not perhaps in the same way, but in different ways. So there is need to strike that balance even in regard to social justice.
Yeah, that's actually important, very, very important. Now, lastly, before we let you go, what is the significance of Jesus being the second Adam, you know, reversing what the first Adam brought into the world?
Okay, so the significance here is that the Bible tells us that sin came into the world by one man, and we see that also clearly in Genesis chapter 3. But in the very same manner that one man was able to doom us, you know, into plunge the whole creation into a world of sin, in the very same measure, one man is able to bring us or to redeem us, you know, back, you know, to God, into a oneness with God. You know, the very same way one man was able to separate us from God, one man is also able to bring us back into an atonement with God, or to reconcile us back into God. So Jesus' role as the second Adam is very significant because it shows how that he comes back to stand where Adam had fallen, and he comes back to show not only to show everyone that we can actually stand firm and we can actually live an obedient life. So he comes back in the place and stands in the very place of the second Adam, faces the very same temptations that Adam fell to, but he comes out triumphantly and victorious, showing everyone and showing everyone to come that we can live and we can stand even where Adam failed. So in doing this, he relives through the very same experience through which Adam fell. Even we can say even in a more worse situation, Ellen White says that he came after 400 or 4,000 years of sin. So you find that the situation is even more intense than that of Adam, because with him, he faced it, you know, more worse. But he shows us that even in the world of sin, we can still stand when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus had his eyes fixed on the Father. He was dependent on the Father to supply strength for him to overcome every temptation that came his way. So even us today, if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the second Adam, who has walked the path, who has walked the road, who has faced the temptations, he has faced the pain, the disappointment, the betrayal. He has faced all the hardships that this world can bring, but he has come out triumphant. And if we have our eyes fixed on him, we can also be triumphant in whatever we are facing in life.
Indeed. Pastor Carlos, thank you so much for your time. Truly a blessing to have had you on the show. Thank you so, so much.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.